You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Did you come ready to receive? I know you did. Go ahead and take out your message notes, and we'll get into the Word this morning. I know I say this all the time. Will you hold this for me, please, sir? Don't try and talk during my message, though, okay? All right. Don't turn that mic on. Okay, anyway. But we're going to have a great time in the Word. I'm very excited about the message. I know I say this often, but this is our conclusion to the series Body Armor. I hope you've enjoyed the series. It's been a great blessing to me to study and prepare and get it ready for you, because it stirs my heart and reminds me of some things. And I hope you've been encouraged and equipped by the Word of God. And so we're going to get into this. But go ahead and take out your message notes. Follow along. The scriptures will be there for you on your notes. Also, if you'd like to follow along on our website, all of my notes, my message notes, are already there for you. So you can just follow along. But do go ahead and, if you can, write the answers in the blanks there. And so you'll be able to get this down on the inside of you. But let's look at our foundation scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is the scripture that we have founded this series on and based it on. And Paul said this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Yes, sir, I'll do that. Let's back up. I want us to read this together. All right, so can we do that? Go old school just a little bit. Ready? Read. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we thank you for your holy written word. We thank you, Father, that we gather around your word this morning. And Father, we believe to receive. We ask you by the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, as Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would. And Father, we endeavor to receive what you have to say to us today. Father, we thank you that we'll be changed by the Word of God, that we'll become better. Our lives will be better because of it. And Father, we believe in Jesus' name that you have given us the victory in every area. And Father, I thank you that as we appropriate these things and walk them out, we shall see the fullness of that victory in every area. And we believe that we receive it because we're believers and not doubters today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, as we wrap this up, let me just remind you about the armor of God and what inspired Paul to write this. Of course, the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart. But as I've said each week, Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this, and he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And you need to understand something about the Apostle Paul, that he was a high prize prisoner, if you will, in the sense of they weren't really concerned about him trying to get away, is that they were concerned about people trying to get to him and harm him. So they had assigned guards to Paul to guard him all the time. So Every moment of every day in the jail cell, there was a Roman soldier that was assigned to guard him. And we've spent some time each week talking about how Paul could have looked up at this soldier and seen the fullness of his armor and everything that he was wearing. And I believe that as he was writing this letter, the Holy Spirit would quicken inside him little things, truths about each piece of that armor. And so that's why we have all these pieces of armor that are mentioned. And, the scripture says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And I was reading some commentaries, and there's some theologians that have argued that Paul left the armor incomplete in the sense that he said put on the whole armor of God. But those that historians that have studied what the Roman soldiers had and wore, they felt like Paul left part of it out. But I would beg to differ with that, and we're going to look at something that Paul implies. But there is a piece of the armor that Paul didn't mention by name, but again, is in this list by implication. So let's put my friend, the Roman soldier, up on the screen so you can see him. Now, this is a different friend. The other one that I was showing you was an officer in the Roman army, but this is just a regular soldier. And of course, you see his shield there. You see some of the other parts, the breastplate and so forth. The piece that I want you to focus on today is the thing that he has in his left hand. This is called a lance, L-A-N-C-E. And what the Roman soldier had several of these lances because depending on the length and the weight and so forth, they all did different things. As you can see, this one is longer than the soldier is tall. And so this was one of the longer lances, and eventually, I was reading some history that, when the Roman army first started, they used what we would probably identify as spears with shafts made out of wood with a metal piece at the top. And then the Romans discovered that if they would make the whole piece out of metal, that they could, it would carry more weight, and the soldier could throw it further, and it could do more damage. And so they modified them, and they kind of evolved over the history of the Roman soldier. And so what you see here, you see it looks very narrow. It almost looks like he's holding a fishing rod, like he's going fishing. But that is not the case. At the very end, and you can't see the tip of it, but there would be a point, an arrow at the top of it with serrated edges so that it would do a lot of damage if it was put at someone. So somebody says, well, why didn't Paul include that in his list of the armor? Well, I want to say to you this morning, I believe he did. And so he included it in what I believe is implied in verse 18. If you drop down to Ephesians 6:18, after he gets through listing all the armor, the helmet, the sword, all of that, he wraps up the whole section by saying this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what I want you to see is Paul did mention the lance, but he didn't call it by name. He called it prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Now I want to point out to you, and if you're taking notes, write this down, that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons the body of Christ possesses. And listen to me, is equally as important as all the other pieces of the armor. It's as equally important because of what it is designed to accomplish. Now, you need to understand something. The powers of darkness do not want you to understand the emphasis and the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. Because if Satan and demons can keep us ignorant of what prayer is designed to accomplish in working with God and carrying out His will in the earth, then it will slow what we're able to accomplish in the earth for the kingdom of God. Prayer, again, is one of the most powerful things that we have the privilege of being able to connect with the Father on and be able to carry out His will in the earth. Everybody say the word prayer to me.
Prayer.
All right. Now, one thing that here's something else I want you to write down. And that is this, you simply will not be able to maintain a victorious position apart from a life of prayer. I want to say this to you, and I don't have anybody, anything in mind when I say this, but if you struggle in areas of your life, I don't mean, things coming at you. What I'm talking about is things in our flesh and in our thinking and so forth and so on. If you're not spending time in prayer, your life is going to be like this, because you're going to have victory for a while, and then you might experience defeat for a while, because you cannot maintain a life of victory apart from spending time in prayer. And so what I want to do is we want to talk about prayer. I want you to maintain a victorious position. Now, again, let me say this to you. We said this early on in the series, and that is this. We don't put on the whole armor hoping to get the victory. Is my mic still on? In other words, what I want you to see is Jesus already won the victory. You already have the victory. The armor is designed to help you to stand and occupy, not necessarily fight. Okay, now listen to me, because I know there's a lot of Christians. You know, I've just been busy fighting the devil. Oh, I've been fighting the devil. Well, why are you fighting the devil? Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. Or, you know, you've heard Christians say, y'all pray for me, man, the devil's got me on the run. Why does he have you on the run? It ought to be the other way around. You ought to be chasing him around, harassing him, because you already have the victory. Touch two people and say, you've got the victory. Jesus already won the battle. The battle has already been won. Christians, the body of Christ, all of us in this room this morning that know Jesus, listen to me. We are an occupying force. We are not a conquering army. Jesus already conquered. We occupy. That's why he told us in the Word. He said, occupy till I come. In other words, he said, stand your ground. And as you stand your ground, use your faith and the armor of God and take more ground for him. And how did we do that? We win people to Jesus. Amen. So we cannot maintain a victorious position apart from a life of prayer. Now, I want to ask the question, or answer the question rather, right from the get-go. Because I know you're wondering. I know some people, they ask me this sometimes. How often should we pray? How often should we pray? Well, let's look at what Paul said. Ephesians 6:18 again. He said this. Read the first two words with me. Praying always. We could put a period right there. Turn the lights off. Turn the sound system off. And go home. And in those two words right there, you heard a mouthful. Praying always. Now, I know what somebody's thinking. Oh, my God, I can't pray always. I can't pray all the time. That's not what Paul was saying. Let me finish the verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what he was saying is, in the Greek, I'm just going to give it to you so you can see it. In the Greek word for praying always is the phrase in Ponte Cairo. Okay, don't worry, you won't have to know that. There won't be a test, okay? But what it means is at every time and every season. God knows that you have to work a job, because he told us if you don't work, you don't eat. Somebody said, that's in the Bible? Yes, that's in the Bible. If you don't work, you don't eat. And matter of fact, it says a man that won't work and provide for his household has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty rich right there. So anyway, what I want you to see is that what it means is every time and every season, it can be accurately translated this, at every opportunity, or we would say it this way, every chance you get. I want to just take a poll for just a second. How many of you in the morning on your way to work sit in the car for more than 2 minutes? I'd say that's pretty much the majority of us, okay? Somebody said, I can't drive. Well, that's okay. I know that. All right. But if you sit in the car for any period of time in the morning, because I know how it goes. You know how we do. Our alarm clock goes off. We hit snooze about 3 times. So if you hit snooze 3 times, that's 9 minutes per snooze. That's 27 minutes. So now you got about 20 minutes to get up, get showered, get dressed, and get out the door. Can I get an amen? All right, so because I could tell some of y'all, like, you've been in a car with me or something. But anyway, here's what I want you to see, that you have to pursue and seek the time. It's not going to come automatically. It's not going to come necessarily easily. You have to take advantage of it. So that's why he says, pray at every opportunity or every chance you get. Here's what Paul is telling us. Write this down. Anytime you get a chance, no matter where you are or what you're doing, at every opportunity, every season, and every possible moment, seize the time to pray. You're going to have to take it. You're going to have to take it because there are going to be other things that are going to fight for your attention. There's going to be, you know, maybe talk radio. There's going to be things that are going to be trying to compete for your attention, and you're going to have to seize the time to pray. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, but if you want to write this down in the margin or the side, listen to me very carefully. It's quality that counts, not quantity. I'm going to say that one more time. It's quality that counts, not quantity. What does that mean? What I'm saying to you is nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to pray 4 hours a day. Now, if God leads you to, then you need to do what God leads you to do. However, most of us don't have that much time where we can block it out every day and spend that time in prayer. So here's what I'm saying to you. Let's say you have a 20-minute ride to work. If you get in the car and you ride to work, make the quality of that 15 or 20 minutes the best that it can be. And see, God is more interested in the quality of your prayer life than the quantity of your prayer life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And don't let prayer become something that you do so you can check it off on your to-do list, because it will become routine and mundane and you'll get tired of it after a while. See, God purposed for prayer to be this life-filled, life-giving thing that we get to do as we connect with Him. And if it becomes something that we do as a religious obligation, you'll get tired of it. And you'll quit doing it because it's not adding anything to you. It's not bringing life to you. Okay, so let's look at this. Write this down. Prayer is not optional for the Christian who is serious about his spiritual life. I didn't get quite as many amens. I got a couple of grunts or moans or something. But anyway, let me say it again. Prayer is not optional for the Christian who's serious about your spiritual life. If you're serious about growing in your walk with Jesus, prayer is going to have to be a critical part of that walk. Now, I want to change gears. I'm going to do this twice today. I'm going to change gears on you just a little bit and go in a little bit different direction. Same subject, but just a little different direction. Now, as I mentioned to you, the Roman lances, or the lances that the Roman soldier would carry, he very often would carry more than one at a time. Typically, there might have been several that he carried. So, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I can imagine that as Paul is in this jail cell with the Roman soldier guarding him, that it could be that leaning up against the wall in the cell, the Roman soldier had brought his lances and had them leaning up against the cell, and there was an exceptionally long one, a shorter one, there might have been one that had more teeth to it, all this type of thing. And so as Paul is writing this, he's looking at those lances, because what Paul says in this is that he refers to something that maybe we don't see when we just gloss over that verse a little bit. Again, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. I want to read it to you from the New International Version so that it might bring a little different light. Here we go. Let's read this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, look at this, with all kinds of prayer and requests. See, this is what makes me believe Paul is referring to this lance, because there are many types of prayer. There's actually about 7 different types of prayer. Now, here's what we do a lot of times. We take prayer and we just lump it into one big pile, and we call prayer prayer. And then that's okay, but what I want you to understand is that there are several different types of prayer that have different purposes and have different functions, and I'm going to say this to you, have rules that apply to each one. Somebody says, well, what do you mean? Well, it's very similar to this. Anybody in here going to watch football this afternoon? I'm going to try that one more time because some of y'all lying. How many of y'all are going to watch football this afternoon? Okay, all right, I figured I might get a better response, all right. What would happen Now, you know, let me just spitball with you here for a second. Let's talk about the Panthers, because they're the hometown team, okay? What would happen if they walk out on the field today, none of them are wearing their pads, you know, or their helmets, okay? They're just wearing blue shirts, white pants maybe, and they come out with baseball bats and gloves. What would we think? They have lost their mind. What the world is going on? They have lost their minds because they're coming onto the football field and they're trying to play football with baseball equipment. Well, let's say maybe they come out in their pads and everything that they're supposed to wear, but when they come out and the kickoff happens and they kick off to the opposing team, somebody takes off and starts running towards the corner like they're running for first base. And then they make a sharp left and they run towards second base. And then they make another left and they run towards third base. And then they make another left and they come home. What would we think? Again, they have lost their mind. Why? Because they walked out on the field and they were trying to play football by baseball rules. And see, what we do is we go to prayer and we just lump prayer all in one big old pile and we think the same principles apply to every kind of prayer. And they don't. And you need to understand that there are multiple kinds of prayer that accomplish different things. God designed it to be that way. Just like there are multiple lances that Roman soldier would carry, that prayer is the same thing. Write this down. God has made many kinds of prayer available to us for different purposes in our fight of faith. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Paul makes this reference in Ephesians 6:18. He says, talking about prayer and supplication. So that's one lance that the Roman soldier would have had, called the prayer of supplication, or prayer and supplication. See, supplication is a biblical, formal, religious word that simply means this: making request to God. And so the Bible is very extensive about how we are to pray and make requests before God, praying, believing that we receive the answer. Jesus taught us that in Mark 11:24. And so Jesus said, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So the point of the prayer of supplication is this: I pray, I ask God, and because I pray in faith, I receive the answer at the time that I pray. Somebody says, well, do you have it yet? Not materially. It hasn't manifested yet, but by faith, I have already received it. Let me use another example for you. See, there's a prayer called the prayer of consecration. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane did not pray the prayer of faith when he was praying to the Father. You remember where it was his last night here on the earth before he was to die on the cross. And so he goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember he takes Peter, James, and John, walks with them and says, stay here. And then he walks a little bit further. And in his prayer time with the Lord at that moment, he was beginning to feel the burden and the impact of what he was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to go to the cross and pay the price, not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin. And he knew that it was coming where he was going to have to experience for the first time ever in his eternal existence, separation from God. And the agony of that began to weigh upon him. And the scripture says that he agonized over that so much that it was as if drops of blood were coming out of his pores. Now, I've dealt with some stuff before. I've carried some burdens and agonized over some stuff before. But it has never gotten to the point where drops of blood were coming out of the pores of my skin. But that's what Jesus was dealing with at this particular moment. So he goes, and the Bible says that he falls on his knees before the Father. And here's what he prayed. He didn't say, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name or in my name that this goes from me. I believe that I receive it. No, he prayed the prayer of consecration, dedicating himself to the will of God. And he said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the prayer of consecration. It has a whole different set of rules. You can't apply the rules of the prayer of faith to the rules of consecration. It's a whole different purpose. And so what I want you to see is there are different applications of this. Now, the longer lance that the Roman soldier would have would be that prayer of supplication. See, I can pray about stuff that might be in the future, or it might be dealing with something that I'm not necessarily connected with. But then there would be a shorter lance that the Roman soldier would carry. And what that was designed for was, if I'm in hand-to-hand combat with you, I could take that shorter lance, shorter than the one you saw there on the screen, and I could take it and I could jab it in you. Once you're wounded, then I could take my sword and cut your head off. That's exactly what they were out to do. See, what you need to understand is the shorter lance was not meant to be thrown at a long distance. It was meant to thrust into the heart of your enemy. And see, that's what the prayer of authority is all about. See, there's something about when you stand up in the name of Jesus and you say, "Devil, this ain't gonna happen today. Not on my watch. I am not allowing that into my household. In the name of Jesus, take that and leave." See, that's that short lance of prayer that you're jabbing into the heart of your enemy, and then you can take the word of God and cut his head off with it. See, it's a little bit different. It had a little bit different application to it. But then there was a long, extremely long lance that they would have that I read that where eventually they made them all out of iron, the whole length of it, and it was very heavy. Now, you do understand these Roman soldiers weren't wimps, okay? They were strong guys. They were big guys. Now, again, as I've said each week, they would be like the SEAL team of the Roman army. And so what they would do is they would take this solid steel lance and they would throw it as hard as they could from a long distance so that they could accomplish something which is out of their reach. See, God has given us a prayer called the prayer of intercession. Intercession means this. It means where I take the place of another and I go before God and I pray for you. I might not physically be anywhere near you, but I'm taking that heavy steel lance of prayer and I'm thrusting it into the Spirit on your behalf so that I can pray and allow God to be able to move in your life and to accomplish things. See, in the prayer of intercession, I might go before the Father and do some praying, and I'm praying for somebody that I don't even know completely on the other side of the globe. Which I've experienced that before, where I've been praying. I don't know if it was a missionary that I was praying for or another believer in another country. And I knew that I was interceding for somebody else. See, nowhere near me. I didn't even know them. But what I could do is I could step back and with the power of the Holy Ghost, thrust that lance and it could accomplish what it was designed to accomplish. And so I want you to see that there are many, many types of prayer. One of the things that we just got through doing, worship and praise, that is a type of prayer. I've read it and I believe this myself, that praise is the highest type of prayer. See, praise isn't about you coming to the Father trying to receive anything. You know, a lot of times our prayers, and I heard this, don't think this is corny, but a lot of our prayers are like this: "My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me." And that's the way we approach the Lord. You know, "Lord, bless mine and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more." And that's the way we pray sometimes. But what I want you to see is that, I know that's corny, that's old preacher stuff, so don't let me lose you. But what I want you to see is worship is about going before the presence of the Father, not to receive anything. But that's why David would say this. He would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You know, we talk a lot about the blessing of God upon our lives and receiving God's blessing upon our lives. Did you know God wants your blessing? I'm going to say that again. The Creator of the universe wants your blessing in his life. And there's something about him that he just will not do without somebody opening their mouth and blessing him. Jesus said this: if you don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out and do it. So not that God is on some kind of ego trip and has to have you give him a bunch of attaboys all the time. But no, it's all about this thing where there's an exchange that takes place. I don't have time to get into it today. But worship is the most intimate thing that you and the Father can be involved in. And how many of you know that when even physically we get intimate with another human being, there's an exchange that takes place? That's why you can't experience intimacy out of the context of marriage. You need to be intimate in the context of marriage the way God designed it, because whether you realize it or not, there is an exchange that takes place. And if you don't deal with it, if you've done it outside of the context of marriage, if you don't let God heal that, then there will always be something there because of an exchange that took place that will keep you in bondage. I'm teaching a whole lot better than, but anyway, that's okay. Praise the Lord. Now, here's another type of prayer. I can't ignore this. I mean, look at your calendar. What is Thursday? Some of you aren't sure. Somebody said, time to go shopping. Hallelujah. No, somebody else said, time to eat. Thank you. No, what is Thursday?
Thanksgiving Day.
I want to describe really what the prayer of Thanksgiving is all about. Paul talks a lot about Thanksgiving. Let me show you a definition of what Thanksgiving is. It's actually a compound Greek word called eucharista. Eu in the Greek language means good. Okay, it would be like bueno in Spanish, all right? You know, bueno taco. Okay, anyway. And charis in the Greek language means grace. And so what eucharista means is that I ascribe to God good grace. That's why anybody, maybe you'll do this before you eat Thursday, is you'll sit down and you'll say grace. See, we never understood where that phrase came from. That comes from this word right here. Because what you need to understand is that the prayer of thanksgiving is when I stop for a moment and I say, God, you have been good to me, and I give grace to Him. Let me go a little bit further. See, and it implies that something happens emotionally on the inside of you. Does anybody in here like to get praise for something that you do when you do a good job? Some of y'all lying. Some of y'all like, I don't need that. No, you know you do. When you do a good job on your job, how does it make you feel when your boss comes to you and says, you know what, you did a great job on that? Well, I'm going to talk to these people back here because y'all don't. Anybody like somebody to say, atta boy or atta girl, all right? What does it do to you when you receive that? It causes something. It feels good, doesn't it? Okay. How many of you have learned to be on the giving end of that? When you give thanks to somebody, it makes you feel good. All right. That's what this word means. It means that there is something that flows up out of you emotionally. I want you to do something. I want to give you a little homework assignment for this weekend. And Thursday, when you stop after you watch the parade and all of that good stuff, and you sit down and you're gathered with the loved ones that you have in your life, and you're getting ready to enjoy your time together and eat your meal, I want you to take just a moment and really be genuinely thankful. Let me say it to you this way. The word thankful really means this. Why don't you be full of good grace? In other words, take a moment, because there's something that rises up on the inside of me. When I take just a moment, I know some families maybe have a tradition where you're sitting around the table, or you're sitting, you know, in a group getting ready to pray or whatever, and each person goes around and maybe shares something that they're thankful for. Anybody ever done that? Okay. I encourage you to do that, because when you stir up your heart and begin to be thankful to God for His goodness in your life, there is something that happens on the inside of you. Now, it is spiritual, but it affects you emotionally. So I want you to do that. I want you to be the ringleader in your household, that when you're together with your family, say, wait, put that turkey wing down. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment and we're going to be thankful. for what God has done for us. Somebody says, but I don't know of anything God's done for me. Can I ask you a question? Do you have air in your lungs this morning? Do you have mobility in your body? You've got something to be thankful for. All of us have something to be thankful for. Let me show you a couple of references that Paul used this word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said this, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to feel something for you. And when that rises up on the inside of me, it makes me want to thank God for you. That's what he was saying, making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, my feelings concerning you cannot be contained. I'm thankful. I can't help but thank God for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I want you to know your pastor does that for you. I pray for you guys every day. And when I do, I always, something rises up on the inside of me and I say, Father, thank you for the precious people of Spring Hill Church that I love so much. Thank you, Father, for them. Thank you for each and every one of them. Paul, so I know what Paul was trying to say when he wrote these things. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, he said this, we give thanks to God always for you all. See, Paul was Southern. We give thanks to God always for y'all, is what he said, making mention of you in our prayers. So I want to challenge you this week as you think about the goodness of God to be thankful for your loved ones, be thankful for what God has done for you, and let something rise up on the inside of you to just to where you can't contain it. God, I thank you for being so good to me. Now, as we begin to wind this down, I want to make a tiny adjustment. Everybody say a tiny adjustment. Turn to somebody close by and say, he's getting ready to make a tiny adjustment. Say it to him like the country. He's fixing to adjust something. Okay. All right. Or if you want to, he's fitting to adjust something. Okay. All right. Now, here's what I want to do. And the Lord has been dealing. I've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, but I wanted to bring it to you on Sunday. Because this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me upon to talk to my congregation about. Because I see this a lot on social media. And I want to help you understand some things, okay, about prayer and particularly this principle. See, we have an understanding and it's a misbelief that we say things, and maybe you've heard this before, but we say things like, I believe in the power of prayer. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever seen it? Okay. See, and we exemplify this by a need arises in our lives. Maybe it's a physical situation. Maybe you have a loved one that's dealing with a physical situation. And so what we do is we put it on Facebook. I need everybody to pray for so-and-so. And we talk about their condition. Now, somebody says, is there something wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you understand what you're doing. What I want you to see is, just because you put it out there and a whole bunch of people are praying does not mean that God's going to answer those prayers. Now, I just messed a whole bunch of y'all up right then. Okay? Write this down, please. Don't believe in the power of prayer. Believe in the power of God that you're praying to. See, it's one thing to put your faith in yourself praying, and it's another thing to put your faith in God that you're praying to. Because I'll let you finish writing. Go ahead. Y'all done now? Okay. Because let me help you with something. If prayer had power to it by itself, the Muslims would be getting more prayers answered than anybody else. They pray faithfully 5 times a day. Okay? Buddhists, if you've ever seen on TV, on National Geographic or one of those channels where you see a Buddhist temple, I mean, there's Buddhist monks that are in there praying 24/7. And if it was the power of prayer that was getting the job done, the Muslims, the Buddhists, and all these other religions that, you know, place prayer on a high priority, they would be getting all their prayers answered. But how many of you know, and I'm not picking on them because I love the people. I don't like their religion, but I love the people. How many of you know the God that they're praying to is dead? But we pray to a God who is alive and has always been alive. We worship His Son who was dead but now is alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So what I want you to see, if prayer alone would get the job done, then all these folks would be getting prayers answered left and right, but they don't. Why? Because prayer by itself does not have any power. So just because you put your request on Facebook and 150 people start praying over your request doesn't mean that God hears your prayers. Let me show you something that y'all got a minute. Okay, let me show you what Jesus said about this, okay? Go with me to John chapter 11. I got to hurry, but John chapter 11, this is the story of when Lazarus died and Jesus went to Lazarus' grave and raised Lazarus from the dead. Anybody remember that story? You remember coloring that? Okay, anyway, John chapter 11, verse 38. So I'm not going to read all the details. You know, there was a lot of conversation that took place between Mary and Martha and Jesus and so forth. So I want to bring us right to the tomb. So it says, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Now I want to stop right there and just kind of tell you what that means, groaning to himself. The scripture says that Jesus had just told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. See, they didn't realize who they were dealing with. And so Jesus often dealt with this spiritually, and it would do something on the inside of him when he would encounter a situation to where he needed to do something and wanted to do something and manifest the power of God. And in this situation, he did it twice, but the scripture says that he groaned in the spirit. Now, Jesus didn't walk up to the grave and go, oh, like something wrong with him. This, in the Greek language, what this phrase means is he went like this. He let out a heavy sigh. Because in him, it was something that was screaming out that was saying, if these people could only understand what I am anointed to do and what God has assigned me to do. You've ever dealt with a situation and the only thing that you could do in it, you parents probably can understand this, where you dealt with your kids and you don't have any more words. All you can do is just like, that's what happened. And it says, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Forgive me. I love this story. And so I get kind of caught up. Martha, Lazarus' sister, the one who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. I so appreciate John putting that in there because that's funny to me. Like a little stink is going to stop Jesus? Because if that was the case, my life and your life would have stopped him. Because my life stunk. I don't know about yours. So anyway, so Mary comes up. No, Jesus, no. Don't roll back the stone. Can't you do something, Jesus? Because you know he's stinking. I haven't had time to go in there with my Febreze yet and do something about all that. All right. So Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, now Jesus had a little attitude, okay, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. So I'm so glad they listened to Jesus. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, Thank you that there's been 175 people on Facebook that have joined with me and been praying together with me to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lord, I thank you that through all these people praying, we're going to get the job done. That's not what he said at all. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. See, it's not the number of people praying that gets the job done. If one person can pray and God hears them, then the answer is given. Now, again, I'm not shooting that down. Please don't leave out of here and say, Pastor Kent said I can't put no prayer requests on Facebook. No, I didn't say that at all. But the priority, what Jesus felt like was most important, was not the fact that all these people were praying. It was the fact, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. See, I prayed about this situation before I ever got to the tomb, Father, and I thank you that when I prayed, you heard me. See, what I want you to see is the important thing in prayer is not how much you pray, it's the fact that God hears you when you pray. How many of you would like to know if I could guarantee you that God would hear you every time you pray? Anybody want to know how to do that? Thank you for those seven people and your enthusiasm. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by me. I said this that he may believe, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. I got to take just a second. Notice he didn't whisper it. He didn't think it. The Bible says he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I have to say this. Maybe you've heard this before. Do you understand why he had to call the man by name? Because if he didn't, and he just said, come forth, a whole bunch of folk would have gotten up and walked out of their graves. But Jesus hadn't prayed, and Mary and Martha weren't believing for a whole bunch of folk. They were believing for Lazarus. And so he had to call Lazarus by name. And so, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Hand and foot. He was bound hand and foot. He was bound hand and foot. The man could not walk. But yet he came out of the tomb. How did he come out of the tomb? There was enough power in Jesus giving a command of faith that I believe the man floated out of the tomb and was standing right there in front of them, so much so that Jesus had to turn to them and say, loose him and let him go. But here's the thing that I want you to see. It's not belief in the power of prayer. It's believing that God has heard your prayer. Go with me real quick, real quick. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, John that wrote Little John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. So he was standing there when all this happened. Now, listen to this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, listen, according to his will, he hears us. See, there's a lot of people praying stuff that's not in line with God's will. Guess what? God don't even hear it. If you want God to hear your prayers, you got to pray according to his will. I didn't write this. The book said it. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And if we know that he hears us, if we know that he hears us, whatever we've asked, we know that we have those things that we have asked. Anybody in here want to know how to get God to hear your prayers? Pray in line with God's will. Somebody says, okay, Pastor, I understand that. How do I pray in line with God's will? Pray in line with the book. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? Well, John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, God and his Word are one. You can't separate them. So if you want God to hear you, pray according to his will, because God doesn't say one thing and will another. So if God says, who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed, God doesn't say that and then will something else. You know, you might be having that cancer because I'm trying to teach you something. No, he wouldn't have said, by his stripes you are healed, if his will wasn't for your healing. Yes. So what I'm guaranteed with that one situation is, if I go to God and I say, Father, I believe Jesus took my sickness and my disease, and by his stripes I'm healed. Father, I receive my healing today. I want you to know something. The moment I uttered those words, heaven was pierced with them, and God heard them. And the moment that I prayed, the answer was mine. Now, see, we can write this down. We can be assured that we're praying in line with God's word or God's will when we pray in line with God's word. Now, I got to make just a couple more statements. Bear with me. Don't let me lose you, okay? Sometimes you're going to have to get, before you ever pray, get in the word and find out what God has said about your situation. Get the answer. Get the answer before you ever pray, and get it in your heart. Now, I want to say this to you, okay? And I didn't put this in your notes, so this is extra. This is free. This won't cost you anything. Sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we're not full of the promises that we're basing our prayer on. What do I mean by that? See, there's something about God's word that when you spend time thinking about it, meditating on it, and seeing your life being lived out in line with that word, that your heart gets so full of it that your faith just boils over and rolls over the top. That's when your faith will work. See, you get to a point where you've eliminated all the question marks, because your faith will never go beyond the question marks. Is it really God's will to heal me? You know, because I did mess up last week, and God might be a little honked off at me. I don't know, you know. And so anytime you got a question mark like that, your faith isn't going to go beyond that point. You got to eliminate all the question marks. You got to get full of faith. Here's the problem. We're full of too many other things, and it hinders our faith. I'm just going to drop the mic and leave that right there. Here's the last thing I want to say to you. It is guaranteed that if I pray God's word, or if you pray God's word, God will hear you and you will receive the answers to your prayers. I'm going to say that again. It is guaranteed, because God can't lie. It is guaranteed that if we pray God's word, God will hear you, God will answer your prayer, and you will receive the answers to your prayer. Now, listen. Let me say this. I didn't promise they'd show up in 5 minutes. But he heard your prayer, and the answer has been sent. Sometimes we have to go back to Ephesians 6 and stand while we wait on the manifestation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Have I helped anybody today?
Amen.
I want you to understand that God has given you that lance, actually several lances, so that you can use them in prayer and accomplish what he wants you to accomplish in your life and receive everything that he's provided for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, I thank you that it's fallen on good ground, the people of Spring Hill Church. And Father, I believe in Jesus' name that it will bring forth fruit like never before. Father, I thank you that you've opened some of our eyes to the truths of prayer and how to pray in line with your will and your word and to receive the answers for our prayer. Father, I thank you. You said in your word in 2 Corinthians 1:10 that the promises of God are yes and amen. That if it is in your word, Father, we can stand on it, we can believe for it, and it will come to pass. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you have given us victory in every area, that we are more than conquerors. And so, Father, as we put on the whole armor of God, I thank you that we stand in faith and we shall see the victory in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Now, in Jesus' name, nobody looking around, every head bowed, I want to give you a quick invitation before we leave today. And I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity today. Maybe you're here and you have surrendered your heart, you've given your life to Christ at some point, but your heart has grown cold towards the things of God. I want to invite you today to come on back home. I want you to turn your heart back towards Him. Jesus said it's very simple, that if we would turn our heart towards Him, the mercy and grace of God would run towards us. And God would receive us. He would take us just like we are. He'll clean you up. He'll give you a brand new start and put you on the road to victory that He has in store for each and every one of us. But it takes opening your heart to a relationship with Him. And that is simply how we do it. The scripture says this, that if we believe in our heart that Jesus died for us and that He was raised from the dead, and we confess Him as Lord of our lives, then we are saved or born again. In other words, if your heart was to stop beating just a few moments from now, you would spend an eternity with Him in heaven. And so I want you to be able to leave here today knowing in all confidence that I'm a child of God, that my past is forgiven, I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself, stand up here and give a testimony or anything like that. But in order to pray for you, I need you to take a simple step of faith, and that is by just raising your hand. You're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus, or I want to recommit my life to Jesus. If that's you today, just put your hand up quickly. I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you pray this prayer with me and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears? Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I believe You died for me. I believe You were raised from the dead. I make You the Lord of my life. Wash me in Your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. And give me a brand new start. Thank You that I'm forgiven. Thank You that I'm clean. Thank You that I'm Your child. And thank You that today is a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.